Right, Psalm 121, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. There's a section here in the Psalms from Psalm 120 to actually Psalm 134. And if you just look in your Bible real quick, you can see that most of these Psalms are 8, 9, 3, 4, 5 verses that they're short. And there's a collection of these Psalms that actually, the heading on them and what's included in the Hebrew scriptures here, the Torah, it said this, the songs of ascent, or a song of ascent, that this is a collection of songs that the people of Israel, as they made their journeys three times a year up to Jerusalem, then they would have sung these songs. So maybe a good way to think about it is this is their road trip playlist. That this is the songs that they would have put on. I was taking my son down to Natchitoches the other day and had my daughter in the car with me, and I was like, hey, we're taking a journey through the decades of songs. Spotify just pulled up like top 100 of each of these decades. Started with the 50s, and they were like, Dad, next. They're like, what is that? Right? We got to the 60s and 70s. They weren't super impressed, but there were a few shining spots in there. Got to the 80s and 90s. I was like, listen, if y'all say anything about this, you're walking the rest of the way. This is good music right here, right? It's like the best music made. And then got to like 2000s, and I was like, what is this stuff, right? Some of y'all I know, you're like, what is that? Is that music, right? Like, that there's a songs, and sometimes we sing these songs. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, that there are some of those songs, and Spotify now puts a, like, you can karaoke with it, and you're like, wait a minute, my parents let me listen to that and sing these things? Like, what were they thinking, right? That we misunderstand lyrics, or we don't even realize the lyrics that we're singing sometime, and yet they have an impact on us. Or it's a song that we hear being sung by those around us, and they have an impact on us. The psalms that we see here are the songs for the people of God in order that it might have an impact on them. Think about just the priority of this. The people of Israel would have traveled three times a year, as I said. In the spring, they would have traveled to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would have sung these songs. In the summer, they would have traveled for Pentecost, and they would have walked the 90 miles, most of them, and sung these songs as they journeyed. And then in the fall, they would have walked again and sung these songs. That there was a priority and there was a regathering of the people of God around the truths of these songs in order that it might instruct them and shape them and remind them of the truths and the promises that God had made. That this playlist would have gotten lodged in their mind in order that they might sing it over and over. That it might pop in their head as they worked in their house or in their job. And I just wonder, what is the playlist? What are the songs that stick in your head as you come and as you go? As trials and tribulations creep in, what is the song, what is the playlist that pops in your head? The way that Psalm 121 structurally breaks out, and probably the way that it would have been sung or talked about, is verse 1 and 2 is a singular, we'll call him a pilgrim, a singular traveler, a singular pilgrim. And then verse 3 through 8 is a chorus of people. It changes, it shifts the language there. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And then we are going to read verse 3 through 8. So I'll read 1 and 2. I'll give you all the signal, and then that's the signal for you guys to all read as well, all right? Let's look at Psalm 121. It says this, a song of ascent. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you the Lord will keep you from all evil. You could hear each other say it, right? That there's a reality that sometimes we need to hear others say the words which we struggle to say. Let me just give you my main point as we walk through this. The main point that I hope you walk away with from this is that you can trust the Lord as your keeper. That you can trust the Lord as your keeper, that he keeps you. There's a word that's going to be used multiple times throughout this that keeps, 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 keeps. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that. But as we begin, the traveler, the pilgrim, asks this question, from where does my help come? It's the catalyst, but before he gets to the question, there's actually circumstances which lead to that question. Look at verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. Commentators are kind of split in this, that is the traveler looking at the hills and going, man, this is comforting. Look at Jerusalem. I lift my eyes to the hills. That he's gazing at the hills as a sense of comfort, that God would have spoken from his holy hill throughout Israel's history. That Israel, Jerusalem, was established on the hill, that they would have traveled there. And so some commentators say that this traveler is encouraged by looking to the hills. And then he's reminding himself where his help comes, that it comes from that hill. Other commentators take a different approach to this, and they say, I lift my eyes to the hills, and it's the surrounding of the mountains. I don't know if you've ever felt surrounded by life circumstances, surrounded by the trials and tribulations, surrounded, and you feel like you're stuck in the middle and you can't escape it, and you feel like there's no way out, and that everything has surrounded you and it's deafening. That maybe that's why he looks up to the hills and he goes, oh man, where is my help gonna come from? That the hills, and again, why commentators are split, is that the hills were often where the pagan gods were worshipped. That the high places are a place throughout the Old Testament where Israel didn't destroy the high places, where they worshipped false gods. And so the hills being the places of surrounded by the enemy. Either way, I think the ambiguity might be intentional and important for us. That the point is not the circumstances around us. The point is the answer to the question that where does my help come? But before we move past this, I think that it's important for us that this pilgrim out loud asked the question, where do I get help? I don't know if you're like me. That's really hard words for me to say sometimes. I need help. I like to figure it out myself. I like to say, I can do it. That I'm capable, I'm strong, I'm able, that I'll figure it out. I don't need help. And yet, every Christian must begin from a place of saying, I need help. I can't fix the problem I've gotten myself into. To follow Jesus is to say, I need help. That the sin which I've committed against a holy and infinite God, I can't fix apart from his help. That I need help. And so the answer to this question, this pilgrim reminds us, is that in the midst of our help, not just for salvation, but for our lives, our help comes from the Lord. That this name, Lord, there is the covenant name, Yahweh, that God is in relationship. And so my help comes from the one who has entered into a relationship with me, who is with me, who has promised that I will be your God and you will be my people, who has staked his name on me. That's where my help comes from. And so it's the foundation for everything that the psalmist is going to say, is that he is in a relationship with the Lord in which God has put his name upon him. My help comes from the Lord. And then he gives a little descriptor of who the Lord is, as if we needed to be reminded of this, which is true that in the midst of trials and circumstances, we oftentimes can be so short-sighted, so blinded by our circumstances that we forget the one who made the heavens and the earth. Like, have you ever had that realization? Maybe you're in an argument, or maybe you're dealing with a parenting issue, or maybe it's a marriage conflict, and then you kind of like get this moment of realization. You're like, why are we doing this? Like, this really isn't that big of a deal. Like, that normally probably comes from the husbands more than, like, why is this a big deal? But like, there's a reality that you go, wait a minute, this isn't that big of a deal. Think about whatever trials and tribulations you have. Every one of us is going through something. Imagine surrounded by those. Just like the mountains surround you. And then you go, man, those are unbelievable obstacles to overcome. But I know the one who spoke them into existence. I know the one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. There's five of these statements that the psalmist is going to write that give us a perspective, a span, and that everything else falls in between those. That what is there that exists that could be part of your problem that doesn't fit within the heavens and the earth? There's nothing. There's nothing that you and I face which doesn't fit into the span of all that God spoke into existence. And so therefore, my help comes from the one who has all power and authority over whatever circumstances or trials or tribulations I'm facing. He alone spoke it into existence. He created it. And therefore, he can work in this situation. The response then switches here. After the pilgrim asks the question, then he answers his own question. Now the choir comes in to fill in the answer to, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He's going to then walk us through some very real applications. The first that I want you to see is that you can trust the Lord as your keeper because he is constant. Because he is constant. Look at verse 3 and 4. He, the Lord, your keeper, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What's he saying here in this couplet? He's saying that God never takes time off. That he is the ideal watchman. He never sleeps. It's actually interesting because throughout Israel's history, Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel. This is a story in Kings. And he goes up there and there's this showdown between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Baal, the God of these pagans. And they have this showdown and Elijah actually begins to mock these pagans and go, well, maybe you need to cry a little bit louder because maybe your God is asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up with your cries because maybe he got tired and he needs to sleep. It's actually kind of funny. Kids, you'll enjoy this. He then actually mocks them and goes, well, maybe he's just busy. Maybe he ran to the bathroom. Like maybe your God is so much like you and not transcendent that he needs to use the bathroom. What Psalm 121 reminds us is that our God is constant. That he will not let your foot be moved. Verse 3, that as they're walking, as they're taking this journey, as they're looking at these paths which have to go around these sharp turns and on their way up to Jerusalem, that he gives a promise, he will not let your foot be moved. You will not stumble, you will not fall. Why? Because the one who keeps you never gets distracted from you. The one who keeps you never has to take time out from you. Because the one who keeps you doesn't slow down and is never late to watch over you. Now, let's just be honest. Some of us are like, I could use a little speed up from him to answer this problem that I'm in. Right? We feel this sometimes. That God, where are you? Why are you asleep? Why are you slumbering? Why are you delayed? And yet the promise of God's word is he is always on time. He is never asleep. And he does not slumber. That look at the promise of this. That it moves from a he who keeps you, individual, personal, to verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel, that's collective. That we get the incredible promise from the incredible word of God that shows us God's faithfulness, that he does not change, and that through all of Israel's history, he never stopped keeping them. That through all of their ups and downs, through all of their journey, he never sleeps and he never slumbers, and yet he has kept them this whole time. That the reminder for us comes from looking at God's faithfulness in the past, which gives us comfort for his faithfulness for the future, because he does not change and he does not sleep and he does not slumber. He is constant. We need to be reminded of this truth that God is with us. All times, all places, he is with us. The second truth that they then begin to apply here comes in verse 5 and 6. And it's that the Lord is your keeper and he is your comfort. That you can trust in the Lord as your keeper because he is our comfort. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. It gives him the title of keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What is he talking about here? Well, as the keeper, the one who keeps us, we need to begin to maybe fill that out. What does he keep us for, and what does he keep us from? Just like those lyrics that sometimes we misunderstand as we sing them, this is a place where we can misunderstand the promises of what God is doing. There is not a promise here that he keeps us from all trials. There is not a promise here that he keeps us from all struggles, from all pain. He does not keep us to where we have everything we want, when we want it, how we want it, why we want it. He doesn't promise that. But what he does promise, and he's going to flesh this out a little bit more in the next section, is that he promises to keep you, to not let you go, to not let you be taken, to not let you be harmed outside of his control. Look at how he begins to provide comfort, that he is our keeper and he is never sleeping and he's never slumbering. And then he gives this illustration. I just love it. Just imagine yourself standing there facing the trials, the danger, the circumstances. It's almost this idea of the sun as a scorching heat. How can I ever escape it? And then you feel a little shadow begin. That a shadow is cast over your right hand. You turn to look, and it's cast there because the person of Jesus Christ stands next to you in such a way that his shadow is cast upon your right hand. The right hand is a position of strength. A king would have set a position of authority at his right hand. It says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us, and that he sits or stands at your right hand in order that he might cast a shadow over it. Do you get this picture? There's not a step you take that he's not right next to you. There's not a trial you go through that he doesn't stand next to you and say, you can do it. With my help, I'm right here. He goes, you're not alone. You're like, I can't make it. Yes, you can. I'm right with you. But I'm afraid I'll fall. I'll pick you up. I won't let you fall. I'm right here at your right hand. I'll grab you. You can do it. You can make it. You won't fall because I'm at your right hand. I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to guide you and say, no, let's go this way. I'm here to lead you by the hand and say, follow me. I'm at your right hand and there's nothing that can come against you because I'm here. Do you face trials and tribulations like that? I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He stands next to me, leading me, guiding me, protecting me. Look at what he says. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, he builds these brackets, the sun by day and the moon by night, the scorching heat of day and the freezing cold by night, that there is no other time. He says, all day, all night, I'm not leaving. I'm right beside you. All day, all night, you're in the day and they come against you. I'm there. You try to lay down at night and rest and you can't. I'm there to lead you and guide you and protect you. There's not a time that the Lord abandons you. There's never a time that he leaves your side. He is there to comfort us. He is constant. He is comforting. And then lastly, we see that his keeping is complete. Trust in the Lord as our keeper because he keeps us completely. What do we mean by this? Look at verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That it transitions from the Lord is a keeper to how does the Lord keep? That he will keep us. And what is it that he keeps us? He keeps us from all evil. That the Lord is sovereign and he is in control and he will keep you from all evil. Now, what does that actually mean? Does that mean that there is nothing bad that ever happens to those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, we know that's not true because Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered on our behalf. So what does this mean? This means that the evil which comes upon your life, the Lord knows about. And the Lord will not let you be broken. He will not let you be crushed. He will not let you be overcome. That he will keep you from all evil. That it will not destroy you because he keeps you. It's one of the great ways that we see victory shown. It's one of the great testimonies. That on the day when Jesus hung on the cross and evil said, I won. Then God said, oh no, you didn't. And Jesus rose from the grave. That not even death or grave, which is the greatest weapon against us, could keep Jesus. And if it couldn't keep Jesus and he stands at our right side and he promises the same thing for us, then it will not keep us. He keeps us from all evil. There's another way that he keeps us from evil. That he guides us and leads us with his word. That he guides us away from that which is not good for us. If we will obey and keep his word, he turns us away from evil and guides us in the path of blessing. There is great benefit in keeping God's word as it keeps us from evil. You and I both know the experience of disobeying God's word. And many of us bear the scars of the pain and the hurt which cutting across God's will and God's ways has caused. It's a blessing for us to keep his word as he keeps us from evil. The next thing that he says here is actually the culmination that he will keep your life. That you will not be cast down. You will not be destroyed because he keeps your life. Paul understood this, that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So what does it mean for him to keep our life? Well, remember, this is a pilgrim song. This is a song which was sung on a road trip to a destination. We need to remember that this is not our home. We don't live for here. We live for glory, for eternity, to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's what we live for, and he promises he will keep your life. All those who are his, he will keep, and not one of them will be lost, and no one can snatch them from his hand, and nothing, neither height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You will be kept if you are in Christ. He promises it. Oh, to live that way. That I can live in the freedom to obey God because I know I am kept by him. I can live not for the approval of people or for the things of this world because I am kept for all of eternity in Christ Jesus. That he keeps your life. Maybe there's a diagnostic question there for us, that what is my life? If you live your life for here, you won't be comforted by that, because the promise is not that he gives you everything you want in this life. But if your life is for the glory of God, then there's great comfort in this, that if I will sell out in obeying him, if I will sell out in following Jesus, I will not be put to shame because he will keep me. He finishes it this way: the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's the last two of our pairings that says that he will keep your going out and your coming in. That this was just the daily menial tasks. That the Lord will keep you as you go about your business, and then he will keep you as you come home. The Lord will keep you as you go to carpool, and the Lord will keep you as he comes back home. The Lord will keep you as you go to your doctor's appointments, and the Lord will keep you as you come back home. The Lord will keep you as you go to your 8 and 5, and the Lord will keep you as you come back home. The Lord will keep you as you go to the grocery store, and the Lord will keep you as you come back home. There is not a time where the Lord won't keep you. Remember, he is at your right hand, close enough to cast his shadow on you. And then he ends it with this, that he will keep you from this time forth and forevermore. You don't know what tomorrow brings, and I don't know what tomorrow brings. But I do know this promise, that whatever it brings, I won't be alone, because the Lord will keep me. That whatever tomorrow brings in trials, in tribulations, in struggles, in diagnosis, in joy or in sorrow, I know this for sure, that I will not be alone, and that I will not fall, and that I will not be abandoned, and that I will not, my foot will not slip, because the Lord will keep me. Do you know the Lord this way? If you don't, I want to give you the greatest invitation you could ever receive in your life, that you can, and he wants to know you that way. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then it says that the scripture says that you can be and you will be saved. We would love nothing more than to continue that conversation with you. There's no magical words. You can just cry out to God and say, I need that. I look up, and I don't know where my help comes from, but your word says that you'll help me, and I need it. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Maybe you've already done that, and you just need the reminder that you are kept. You need the reminder in the journey of life that he was your help to save you, and that he doesn't abandon you then and say, well, figure it out yourself. But he actually says, I'm your present help in times of trouble. Why is it so hard for us to say, I need help, when we know that he stands ready? He stands next to us. He goes, I'm right here. And you won't just go, can you help me? I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He watches over you and he does not sleep or slumber. He watches over you and casts his shadow next to you by day or by night. He watches over you as you go out and as you come back in. He watches over you today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. Let's live like that. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are our great help. You are our comforter. You are our keeper. Lord, you watch over us completely, and you keep us completely for your own name's sake. Lord, would you help us to live out of this identity that you are our help, you are our keeper. Lord, that we might display to the world the glory of having a God who is so near to us, who is so ready to help us, and who is so powerful to keep.